Good morning. Good morning. Welcome this morning. We are so glad that you are with us. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Jesus. We thank you for your new mercies every morning, God. Father, we are here and we are ready to worship you, the one true King, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us this week and for what you're going to do in our lives, Jesus. Father, be with us this morning, God. Just let your anointing just fall in this room. Fall on each and every person in here this morning, God. Father, I just pray that we're able to enter in, Lord, this morning with worship and lay everything at your feet this morning. Whatever we came in with, God, that we can just enter in and worship you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, we thank you for this season that we are in, Jesus. Father, we're reminded of what you've done for us, that you gave your life for us, Lord, that you wore the crown of thorns. And you hung on that cross, Jesus. And your pierced hands and feet, God, and the blood that was shed, Jesus, all for us, God, that we may live and have life. Eternity with you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Amen.
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 You excited to be here this morning?
Amen.
Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and
mighty.
Amen. Open grace. you are the King of glory.
Hallelujah. Amen. As we prepare for this next song, is our God faithful?
Yes.
He is so faithful. We have some scripture from the Word of God we're going to read. Give your attention to what you hear.
2 Thessalonians 3:3, and it says that, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Amen.
Hebrews 2:17. This means that Jesus had to become like his people in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God, so that the people's sins would be forgiven.
Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Amen. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. It is with justice that he judges and fights his battles. Amen, church. He is faithful. Come on, sing it with us.
Jesus, 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 Jes
must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken, breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the
He's able to do exceedingly abundantly.
Amen.
Beyond all that we could ever ask or think. According to the power that works through us. Say, through me.
Amen.
Say it again, through me.
Amen.
Revival will come to the church when revival begins in our hearts. It's not just some magical formula that falls on the people. Because it's already fell on the day of Pentecost. And we were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you haven't been filled, you need to ask. You need to ask. Because the Word of God says that He won't give you a snake or a scorpion. God, I pray that You would fill Your people. God, as we ask, even now. God, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us, God, to overflowing. Just ask Him. Open your mouth and ask Him. Express that to Him. We need to let Him know. It says that we need to ask. How many of you know that we're commanded to be filled? We're commanded to be filled. Now, how do you do that? You ask. Because you can't do it on your own. And how many of you know when we spend time with God that we actually absorb Him? We are infused with power from on high as we believe His Word. We are infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not magic. It's not a formula. We spend time with Him and He saturates us with His very being. He saturates us with wisdom. He saturates us with answers. Sometimes we don't even know it until we begin to speak. Until we open our mouth, and then the Spirit of God comes up out of us like a mighty river. Come on. And then we speak into situations, and God brings an answer through the power of His Spirit. Amen. God, we thank You for Your mighty power, God. We thank You, God, that that miracle-working power lives in us. God, I pray right now for a spirit of boldness to fall on this place, God.
Yes.
The boldness to speak the truth. No matter where we read about Jesus in the Bible, He's speaking and then often He's getting in trouble. Or people don't understand Him. And I'm thinking of the saying that unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you cannot partake of Me. And the very people that He came to save were offended. The Jews were offended by that saying. It also leads me this morning to realize that Jesus did not overcome the world by cracking heads. Do you know what I'm saying? He did not overcome the world by taking up a sword. He did not overcome the world by fighting an earthly battle. He overcame the world by submitting. Is that offensive? What do you mean? Submitting. You mean I should submit to the government? That I should submit to things that lead me away from the truth of God? No. Because Jesus was walking in perfect truth, submitting to the Father at the same time. And He overcame the world by dying on the cross, which was not something they understood. And the spirit that came against Jesus when He said, "Get behind Me, Satan," because they didn't want Him to go to the cross. When we follow the will of God, it's not going to look good to the people in the world. It's not going to look like, what do you mean that's the answer? And God, I pray this morning, Lord, as the devil tries to stir us up in our hearts through the media, through things that people are doing that appear to be offensive to us and we get angry at lifestyles or whatever. God, I pray right now that Your Spirit come in this house and deal with our hearts, God, where we have become offended and angry at the world because we have removed ourselves from being used by the Spirit of God if we are not submitting to the love of God. Now, don't hear me. I am not anti-war. I am not anti-Second Amendment. Come on. You know where this house stands. If that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do. But God, I pray that You come in right now and saturate our hearts with love. That You saturate us with Your presence, God. And we willingly eat Your flesh and drink Your blood. We take into our lives by faith what You did on the cross. That's what that means. We take into our spirit right now the spirit of overcoming that it speaks of in the book of Revelation. And how many of you know that is militant? God, fill us with the boldness to stand in the most difficult spaces and places to bring truth where truth isn't welcome. God, we are the answer filled with Your Spirit, God. And I pray, God, that that revelation fall on this house. God, we ask that You fill us, Lord. Fill us, God, with answers. Fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, we know that You are on the throne. We know, God, that we do not have to be afraid. Lord, I'm asking also, God, that Your Spirit come in power and be present to perform healing in this place. God, as we take communion this morning, and however that goes, I'm asking God that as we eat and we drink, God, that we receive what that means. We don't come and hope that it happens. We receive what You've done by faith. And God, I pray that people, not, I prophesy, people will be healed this morning. People will be healed this morning. Physical bodies will be healed this morning in the name of Jesus. I prophesy over this house that our souls will be healed this morning. Where brokenness and pain has lingered for years, today is the day that your soul will be healed in the name of Jesus. Do you receive it? Say, I receive it. Say it like you mean it. I receive it, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, we ask for an increase of your Spirit this morning as the word goes forth. And we recount in the scriptures the truth of God. And I pray, God, your word will not return void. It will accomplish its intended purpose. Amen, church. God, we love you. And we thank you that you're here. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go to someone and tell them it's a great day to be alive. And then say it again like you mean it. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. Come on.
I don't know how I look from down there, but I know how I feel. And I'm extremely excited, by the way. I mean, you'll get that, but I'm also worn. So for you parents and teachers, I bless you. I thank God for you. And I'm a parent, but I've since transitioned out to a more mellow life since my children are gone. But I've spent since this last Wednesday with my two beautiful granddaughters and their dog. And going here and going there, going to school, going to that school, going to activities, going to dinner, taking care of the dog. Praise God. I think we made it through. They're here with us today and we're blessed by that too. We just love our children and our grandchildren as all of you do. I know that. We're blessed. But so I'm a little worn, so I'll just allow... trust the Holy Spirit to bring my mind back together. But that does not mean that I didn't spend much time in the Word of God this week. I did. And I trust that the Lord will unveil to all of us what it is He wants to tell us today. I just, as we come to this point, in fact, the elders and I were discussing this before church today, and they know where I generally go on a day like this. I will preach a message that's a little bit different style, a different delivery. Because we call this Holy Week, or in our culture, or the week of Passover. In fact, the week of Passover is actually when you study the scriptures, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are actually one and the same. The Passover starts it off, and then it's either, depending on which calendar you look at it, 7 or 8 more days after the Passover, we have the days of unleavened bread. And so we'll get into that more in the message today. But... this week, I just think there's so many things that are critical for us to understand that when we get into Christmas time, we always talk about the importance of the different components of that. In this Resurrection Sunday that we're leading up to next week, it's certainly no less important. In fact, even arguably more important. Not only did the Messiah arrive on the earth in Bethlehem, but the Messiah gave his life on the cross in Jerusalem and rose again. Amen. So we know that it's a victory story, but I think it's so important because we, as we gain from the story, we begin to comprehend the love that God has poured out on mankind, on His creation. And that's why the Scripture articulates it as a father-child relationship, because a father, at least a father that's that's living and acting correctly will do anything for their children. And that's why I believe without question God has given us that scenario, because we and parents can understand just a bit of love that we have for our children. I think we all would agree without question we would give our lives for our children, but not necessarily for the whole earth. But God gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have our everlasting life. Amen. That's how much God loves us. And so I trust that this story is an account. It's a reminder. It's a refresher. It's an encourager to remind us how much God loves us. Praise God. It's funny because one of the parts, we won't really get into it, one of the parts of the story today, we'll talk about the triumphant entry and the religious leaders. We're talking, telling Jesus, you know, tell those people to quiet down. And when he went into the temple, they would call him, the young children called him Hosanna. And they said, hey, you know, the religious leaders say, would you tell them to shut up? And he said that phrase about out of the mouths of babes, right, comes the wisdom of God. And I thought that was interesting because as we traveled home Friday, I had them in the back. I was at their house, their mom and dad and my daughter and son-in-law live in Mechanicsburg, but they were both away. So we spent Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday there. I thought it was time to come home. I had a rescue team over here called my wife, and she was committed here. So Friday I came and tag-teamed her when I got home, and she helped me out with the two children and the dog. But on the way out on 220 the other night on Friday afternoon, I told my grandchildren as they were arguing a little bit in the back seat, not uncommon, right? And they so much remind me of our two oldest daughters, Jamie and Callie. The scenarios were exactly, get your feet off of me, keep your own side. He's touching me, she's touching me, he's doing this. Same thing, you know. And as we were coming down 220, it was the end of a long, several days and a long trip. We're coming down 220, and I turned around and I said, you know, girls, I said, understand that your mommy and your Aunt Jamie used to do the exact same thing that you're doing today. And I want to just encourage you, because as they grew older, they became the best of friends. And the youngest one, little Susie, immediately responded this. When you get older, you're going to realize that being dumb wasn't the best thing. That's how she summarized it. I thought, you're right. You're right. But I trust that we today will absorb and just cling on to the truth of the love of God. Boy, if we can just get that in our hearts, that we know that there's no greater love has anyone than they lay down his life for their friends. Amen. So we're going to be in several different passages today. We've entitled this message today, Destination Golgotha. Destination Golgotha, and I've kind of broken it down for you a little bit at a time, and I made an error on my, some of you may have caught it, but if you didn't, it was completely me when I had this put together. The reference that I have there should be John 19:17. I didn't catch it till today, so those of you that have caught me on that, I acknowledge that, but that's where that part of the verse is found. It says, they took Jesus to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Golgotha, it was a journey that did not just start when Jesus headed up to Jerusalem. It didn't just start when Jesus had come into his own there for three and a half years and did ministry in Galilee and Judea and different parts. It didn't even start during the nativity when he arrived as a babe. It started from the beginning of time. This destination was planned. It was a trip that was planned. I often refer with great, I don't know what word to use it, memories of a trip that my first real trip in America when I retired and I took my wife and daughter. I refer to it often. But I pretty much had every detail as far as I could planned down every day where we would have to go, all the mileage. It was because we had some destinations in mind. We had some great times out there. First time that I was ever able to see the Western United States, how beautiful they were. We actually planned our trip so that we would end up on that Sunday. It was a 10 or 12 day journey. We went to Bethel Redding. We heard Bill Johnson give the message, and the worship was powerful, of course. And then we started heading back south. But it was those destinations. It took some planning. It was creative that we put those components together, made them all work, and everything was ready. Our flights were ready. Our rental cars were ready. My point is this: that this destination of Golgotha was planned before the beginning of time. This wasn't some happenstance act of man thinking they could control God's time frame. And I say that as we get into this message, I say that with encouragement to you, because man is not going to mess with God's time frame for what's going on in our world today. You can say, well, they're not being obedient. Well, of course, the world isn't obedient, those that don't know Him. But understand that God does have a calendar. He does have He has the end of time planned from the beginning of time for mankind. So as we get through this, I hope it'll work for you that I've broken it down as some several bites, as though these were like scenes in a play, but it's not a play. It's the true reality of God's love for mankind when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who willingly gave Himself up for us. He laid aside His heavenly privileges and took on the form of a bondservant, a man. Voluntarily gave His life. So we start at the tipping point. A man named Lazarus. This journey to the cross, this destination, Golgotha. I think that if you were to evaluate the scriptures when these things were visibly coming together, I would argue that you could start with this event in the village of Bethany with the encounter of a man named Lazarus, the man who died. This would have been this event of Lazarus took place, and I'll talk more about that story in a moment. It took place several weeks before Jesus' final journey up to Jerusalem. He had been on the Transjordan, he and his disciples, because even during the Feast of Dedication, just before this time of the Passover we're talking about today, which was several months, the Feast of the Dedication, we call it in our culture today Hanukkah, around Christmas time. That Jesus had been in Jerusalem, and He really stirred the ire of the Pharisees, as He often did. And they were unhappy. They even tried to stone Him, but He didn't try very hard. It says He basically escaped them, just kind of, they weren't able to do anything to Him. They really wanted to, but they weren't able to. So He left. He was on the other side of the Jordan when he got a word from the city of Bethany, the town of Bethany, located 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. He had very dear friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary and Martha sent a messenger. They knew that Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan. They sent a messenger, your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. He's dying. The messenger got there. By the time the messenger got there, it would have been maybe a day or two later. It was some 15 to 20 miles, or at least, where Jesus was staying. Jesus got the word, and it says He waited 2 more days and then left. He told His disciples that Lazarus is asleep. They responded, well, if he's asleep, why bother? Let him get some rest. And finally, Jesus, on this way up to Jerusalem, says no, or to Bethany, says no, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. These disciples already knew the hostility in Jerusalem. In fact, Thomas is the one that said, well, let's go and die with Jesus. This isn't going to go anywhere good. In fact, He says, go and die with Him. I wonder if He meant Lazarus, who was already dead. But be that as it may, they head up to the city of Bethany, and they're coming. They're greeted there by Martha, and she comes out. She says, Lord, if You'd have just been here, my brother, the one You love, would not have died. In fact, Mary, when she comes out, it's essentially the same conversation. Jesus says to Martha, do you know that Lazarus will be raised from the dead? And she says, she thinks that Jesus has given her a theology quiz. And she says, I know that on the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, my brother will live. And Jesus says, you don't understand, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He didn't say, I'm going to be the resurrection. He didn't say, I'm going to be the life. I didn't say, I could be. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When you study the book of Genesis chapter 1, understand that it was Jesus, the power of Jesus was the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the creator of the planets and the stars and the seas and all that is alive on this earth. He gives life. He breathed into man and he became a living soul, it says, into Adam. I am the resurrection and the life. He comes to the tomb. And you know the story that Jesus is brokenhearted because his friends don't even think that this is possible. He comes to the tomb and he says those words to probably to his disciples, or maybe it was Mary and Martha's family. Move the stone away. Move the stone away. That is such a beautiful metaphor, because understand that when they are moving the stone away to precede this resurrection of life over an accomplishment over death. Understand that it's not only true in a literal sense that day in Bethany, but it's true in a spiritual sense, because understand when we talk about the law that is contrary to us, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Old Testament says he who sins must die. You say, that's pretty condemning. It is, because every person on the face of this earth was under the same sentence, that we deserve death. Because we violated God's law. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. And anytime you read about the law in the Old Testament, it was talking about specifically about the Ten Commandments that were written in stone. And so you see stone in the New Testament. It's often a metaphor for the law that kills, but the Spirit brings life. And Jesus was ready to remove something. He was ready to show all that were there at that funeral today that I am the resurrection and the life of that day. I am the resurrection. Move the stone. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he removed the curse of the law. Not the law, what does Paul say in Romans? Not that the law isn't good. It is good. But it's also condemning because we've all violated it. But it's the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection that we can live also. He removed the stone. But this became a tipping point. This Lazarus event became a tipping point. You'll see the scripture behind me. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. It's found in the book of John, chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. The book of John, chapter 11. The tipping point was Lazarus. I'll begin reading at verse 47 of chapter 11 of John. They had just gotten word that Jesus had raised this man, Lazarus, from the dead, and many people began to follow Jesus because they saw without question, he is the resurrection and the life. This miracle, it says Lazarus was dead for 4 days. They thought he would be stinking by now. But Jesus renewed his body in a moment with the word when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 47, when they went and told the Pharisees, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, what are we doing? For this man, Jesus, is performing many signs, attesting miracles, that word means, attesting to the Messiah. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. What a word from a wicked priest. Still a word. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. They'd been frustrated with this Jesus because he was often violating what they felt, violating the Sabbath law. He kind of got away with it up north in Galilee where they weren't quite as strict up there. But when you go down to Jerusalem, their religious headquarters, that's where the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the ones that were up and coming and wanted to promote their careers, that's where they hung out. And they were zealous, and they thought by the zealous enforcement of the law that they could promote themselves. And they did. But it reached a tipping point with this Lazarus because they were afraid of losing control. It's fascinating when they were afraid that they will take away our position and our nation. I call that a political spirit, by the way, that they were afraid of their position. They were afraid of where they had gained. And all of a sudden, they were afraid that Rome, who was ultimately ruling at that time, Rome gave these people some sovereignty, but not complete. They were allowed to enforce many of their Jewish laws, but not all of them. And they were afraid of losing their position. From that day on, they plotted to kill him. The tipping point had been reached. This set in motion a series of events that, as we know today, took place in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. And after the tipping point, a second is a catalyst, the triumphant entry. A triumphant entry, a catalyst. Think back to your science days. I still remember in science class learning what a catalyst was. It's pretty simple. It speeds up a reaction, right? It's something that speeds things forward. And in man's eyes, what happened here is a catalyst that would actually play beautifully into what God had planned. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The heat was on, and so he went back to the Transjordan. Until finally, when it came that he would begin to journey, his final journey as a man before he died, his final journey to Jerusalem. He was across the other side of the Jordan. He said this is to his disciples. It's not on the screen, but just if you'll follow me, it's in Matthew 20, verse 18. Jesus says to the disciples, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." It's fascinating that Matthew, who was there, heard this, wrote this. Jesus prophesied what was going to happen. He knew exactly where, he knew exactly when, he knew how it was going to happen. Of course, he's God in the flesh. This was Jesus' final trip. As they cross the Jordan, they come to that city named Jericho. As they're walking through, the disciples are stressed out because they're afraid they're going to get killed too when they get to Jerusalem. And rightly so, they should be afraid. And it seems like they're hurrying on. As they come out of Jericho, there's the blind man, where one of their names is Bartimaeus, and he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples keep telling him to shut up. And I suspect because they were in a hurry just to get up to Jerusalem and hopefully escape with their lives. But Jesus stopped and he began. He said, "Call the man over here." And Bartimaeus comes over. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Master, Lord, I want to receive my sight." And Jesus healed him on the spot. He was able to see. And it says after that, Bartimaeus became a disciple and began to follow Jesus on this trip to Jerusalem. They finally get up to the town, again to this town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. It is several days right now before the Passover, before the time of crucifixion would be taking place. But Jesus comes into what we call, he tells his disciples, "Go into town. There's a donkey there. Untie that donkey and then bring it here." And Jesus would then get on the donkey and he would ride into Jerusalem. The people that were there, many of them recognized this miracle worker. They recognized him as the Messiah. And they began to say those words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They would take palm branches from the trees and they would lay them down. All of this was a sign of honor. And if you study the Old Testament, it was under the time of David and Solomon that when you rode on a colt, it was signifying of the king of Jerusalem, or the king of the Jews, I should say. And so the people knew exactly what was taking place here on this triumphant entry. They called him the prophet Jesus of Nazareth is Hosanna. The word means our Savior is here now. They recognized him. These people recognized him, but not all of them. After he came into Jerusalem, it says he went into the temple and he saw the money changers there. They were exchanging money. The currency from all over the earth was not fitting for it to be used inside the temple. And so if you've ever been to an international airport, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go, when you come in, there'll be these money changers there and you give them your currency and they will give you back the currency of the nation, but they take a cut. Right? And of course, they got to stay in business. But clearly what was taking place, these money changers and those that were selling these animals, because again, you think these, during the Passover, these people would come from, these Jews would come from all over the known earth to come and to attend one of the mandatory feasts in Jerusalem. And they, instead of bringing their sheep and their lambs with them, they would simply buy it when they got there. Unfortunately, it was an inflated price. Did you ever go to an airport and buy anything? That $15 sandwich and that $8 slice of pizza. Don't forget your reading glasses, because these are like $1.50 on Amazon, or like $25, right? At the airport. You know what I'm talking about. It was no different then. And what clearly was taking place, the chief priests had rented these slots there in the outer court for people to set up. And the priests were making a lot of money off these exchanges. Jesus came in and he threw those people out of the temple. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. We don't know what the exchange rate was that they were cheating these people, but clearly they were robbing these people. It was not fitting for the house of the Lord. I have to say that at times the church in America, I'll just use the American church since I know it probably the best, that all of a sudden money becomes the god of the church. And we live for money and power and prestige and a name. The only name we should be living for is the church, is Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, let me tell you, this triumphant entry, the people acknowledging him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah has arrived, and now he goes in and starts cutting to their income. They really were not very happy about that. So go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. And again, it'll be on the screen behind me. All this had now taken place, a triumphant entry. Jesus had been teaching in Bethany. He was teaching in the temple. But these events took place, the triumphant entry and throwing the money changers out. And it says there in 26, verse 1, that it came about. Then when Jesus had finished all these words, he had been teaching, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, meaning the Passover, or the days of unleavened bread, it was a 7 or 8 day period, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people, because they knew that many were following this Jesus. And the last thing the Pharisees wanted was to upset Rome and lose their position. And if they would take this man from the people of the Jews and take him out and murder him, there would be a riot, and they would therefore be in just as much trouble. So they tried to set the time frame. I think it's interesting that man tries to set the time frame, but it's God who determines the outcome. Not during the festival, they said, but enter a man named Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. It's interesting that Jesus chose Judas as one of the 12, isn't it? It's fascinating. Again, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 26, verse 14. And one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed him out 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. It was just days before this, they were at the house of someone called Simon the leper, when a woman came in and poured a vase of oil over Jesus' head and anointed his body. And in fact, the scripture says it wasn't just Judas that was upset. It was the disciples that were upset about this. Why this waste of money? This oil was very precious. It could have been sold for a lot of money. Why is this being wasted? And Jesus basically tells them, stop it. She's anointing my body for burial in advance. And her name and this account will continue forever in the Gospels. And so it was. The story is still with us today. They all became indignant. But what was it about Judas that pushed him over the edge? Because the other disciples didn't go into Jerusalem while they were there and say, let's get rid of this guy. No, it was only Judas. Think about that for a second. What was different about Judas? You understand the interactions. You study the scripture. In fact, in just a few moments, we'll get to the point where Judas ultimately betrays Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes up and he kisses Jesus as the signal to the soldiers that were behind him. And he says, not Lord. And he says, not Jesus. He says, Rabbi, Master, Teacher. That's what was different about Judas. He was with Jesus all this time. He knew what Jesus did, but he never received him as Lord. There was no transformation in his life. He saw information, but there was no transformation. He was hard of heart. He had never made a decision to be all in and believe. Never. And that's why Jesus to him was a... And I hear people say that today. Oh, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. I'm concerned about that person that they're probably not redeemed. They've never been saved through the power of the Holy Spirit because they've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, God in the flesh. It's key. A decision is required, and Judas never made it. Because of that, he stood and died condemned. The day of Passover came. It was the day, as I said earlier, the first day of what they call the unleavened bread. It was the Passover. Jesus had arranged, his disciples arranged an upper room, and they would come to that room and they would have their last meal together before Jesus' crucifixion. And it's what we call the communion service. What I'd like to do right now is this. I want to have an invitation that we as a church commemorate this beautiful, vital, earth-shattering, earth-changing event of this time that Jesus spent with his disciples, of this communion when he broke bread and he shared the cup with his disciples. We're going to prepare the house, and we'll bring the lights down, and we're going to have a time of communion. In fact, I'm going to ask Sarah, would you be willing to come up and play something on the keyboard for us while we have this service? And our brother Tim will get the communion table ready in a moment. I simply ask this. First of all, the communion is not specific to a church, like not this church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are invited to the communion table if Jesus is your Savior. If you feel uncomfortable or if you just haven't made that decision, whatever, there's no condemnation. We simply say this is for believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to simply ask that when I give the signal, you could simply come to this side, work your way over here, work your way across this way, and then head back to your seat, and we will all serve, we'll all have and partake of communion together. So would you please stand? I'm going to pray. God, I thank you, Father, for the body of Jesus Christ that was broken. God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And that you said, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do remember, you commemorate, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And God, we thank you, because God, that day seems to be quickly approaching. But God, I thank you for the many things that bind your believers, your church together. One of them is the sacred, this communion, this wonderful time that we simply experience and remember the price you paid and the love that you poured out for us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I ask as Sarah begins to play, just please come up, get the elements, and take them back to your seat. Just remain standing, and then we'll all eat and drink together. So just please come up. If you come this way, you can come right around. shed, the body that was broken, the love that was poured out that day. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Bless your mighty name. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said to them, take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Would you please join me and eat together? Taken a cup, he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's drink together. People simply say thank you. Thank you for the price you paid. We not only give our words and testimony, we give our lives that belong to you. God, thank you for the price that was paid for us. We bless your mighty name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. God says after that meal they sang a hymn, then went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would often go there. It was on the Mount of Olives there outside of Jerusalem. He would ask his disciples to remain in a certain area and pray that they would not fall into temptation. He went aside and he prayed himself, prayed by himself. In fact, one of the Gospels even tells us that he was in such difficult circumstances that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He came back and found his disciples sleeping, not praying. It's fascinating. Jesus is sleeping in the boat when the disciples are awake and worried. Now Jesus asks them to pray and they're fast asleep. But it was in that Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane that Judas would do the betrayal deed. Even though the religious leaders did not want it to take place during the time of the festival. They couldn't control it. Because you see, this was the Passover. It had started about 6 p.m. that night when they had the meal. And we continue on through the night till the next morning into the next afternoon. It was the Passover. It was the time when the lamb was to be slain. It comes from the time of the Exodus. And the blood of that lamb was to be put over the doorpost. And it would show the death angel to pass over that house and no death would come upon it. So the Passover was the day when the sacrificial lamb would be killed. It wasn't before the festival. It wasn't after the festival. It wasn't any other time of the year. It wasn't on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't on the day of Atonement that this would be taking place. It was set up on the calendar from the beginning of time. During the Passover, the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, was going to be slain that day. And the religious leaders could not even control that. So the betrayal took place when Judas walked up to Jesus, greetings, Rabbi, kissed him, and the Roman soldiers knew who had been given to that, the detail given to the religious leaders, went over and took him into custody. Which leads us to our next point in this series of events, a false arrest and a forced confession. They took him into custody there at Gethsemane, but you see there's no real charge there. Oh, sure, he had offended them, and they were really unhappy with him, but they really were struggling with this one. But they knew they could get away with it. They could not do it during the day when all the people were around, because as we've already read, they were afraid of a riot breaking out and taking place, and they would lose their position. They did not want to make Pontius Pilate the governor who had been instilled in that, over that region by the Roman government. They did not want to upset him, because simply what I'm sure Pontius would say to them, can't you control your own people? We put you in charge of your people, not to stir them up, but to keep them calm. These Jews were really something else, trust me. So they took him into custody, and they took him to the, if you study the different Gospels, they took him to Annas, A-N-N-A-S, who was the father of the chief priest, went to his house, and then finally to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. And they went in there and they gave this mock trials. They were trying to come up with some reason not only to charge him, but they wanted to go even a little bit further with that. They brought in witnesses. And the witnesses began to say one story and another. And the law and the scripture requires you cannot be condemned without the testimony of two or more witnesses. And it says even the witnesses did not agree. They couldn't even lie right. They couldn't get the story straight. It was a false arrest. And their statements weren't matching up. If you have your Bibles again, the book of Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 66. And when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. And they said, what further do we need of testimony? What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it of ourselves from his own mouth. If you know anything about the criminal justice system, you know this, that when you get a confession, you can just check that box. That's going to be as good as a conviction somewhere along the line. And they couldn't get the story together. They couldn't get the evidence. They couldn't get a charge that would work. Even the witnesses couldn't agree that this man did anything that was deserving of punishment, let alone death. But these religious leaders knew that he believed, and rightly so, he was the Messiah. So they knew if they asked him that and he said yes, they're really left with two choices. Either he is the Messiah or he's committing the crime of blasphemy. Of course, we know he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that or didn't want to believe it, even though all the evidence was there. So now the question is, what are they going to do about this? Because under Jewish law, blasphemy, he's subject to be stoned. But they couldn't do that because the Roman government had taken that authority away from them. They were not allowed to kill the subjects of the kingdom. That had to go to Rome. So now they have this quandary. What are we going to do? They have a dilemma. That's our next point. What's the dilemma? In Mark 14, it says, he has done something. He needs to be condemned and is deserving of death. So now we have this conflict of laws because the Jewish law said you should be killed, but the Roman law says you're not allowed to carry out the death penalty. And so we have this clash. It's kind of like the state law and the federal law. If you study the law in America, the feds have these certain laws and the states have certain laws. And you'll be glad to know that we have an amendment in the article of our Constitution in the amendments. The 10th Amendment says this, whatever law and power is not specifically given to the federal government and is not prohibited for the states, is reserved for the states and the people. So the federal government can't just come in and do as it wishes. It's allowed to regulate commerce. It's allowed to regulate the currency. It's allowed to declare war. The federal government is allowed. And we kind of seen in this culture, we almost grew up like the federal government is in charge of everything, and it's not. States are sovereign. And if you don't believe me, read Article 10 of the Constitution that we need to follow. And sadly, we often don't. But you have these clash of the two legal systems that, under their law, he committed blasphemy and should die, but they couldn't carry it out. So now, and they have a real problem because Rome could care less whether this man says he's the Messiah or not. It's a quandary. It's a dilemma for them. They got to figure out what they're going to do. They weren't looking to punish Jesus. They were looking to kill him. So finally, they come up with what I call the final solution, or their final solution. Luke chapter 23. Verse 1, then the whole body of them arose and they brought him, meaning Jesus, before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting in Galilee, even as far as this place. Pilate was not a stupid man. Again, he was a Roman citizen placed there by the Roman government to basically keep a lid on these Jewish people. There had been years and years of wars and controversy in Rome that knew this was a threat to peace in that region. So Pontius Pilate had a job. Job one was keep the peace. But he knew he was not a man without conscience, apparently, because he knew this was a false charge. He knew this was a trumped-up charge. And even though Jesus said he's the king, which was a technicality, it was technically against Roman law, because there's only one king, Caesar. He knew it was meaningless. I find it interesting that often, I want to point out something because I know from experience that often people, when they're taken into the federal system, they really have trouble pinning a charge on them. And so they begin to interview them with the FBI. And when you lie to the FBI, you get arrested for that because they can't arrest them for anything else. And what will happen, if you begin to talk and question somebody for, I don't care, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, it doesn't matter. Somewhere along the line, they're going to slip up. And it's going to be used against them. Trust me. It's going to be used against them for nefarious purposes. And this is what was taking place here. He was basically telling the truth, but this was a trumped up charge. He wasn't lying, but he was simply saying, yeah, I am a king. Pilate wasn't worried about this Jesus. But what they were accusing Jesus of before Pilate was sedition. Right? Not paying taxes, stirring up the people, starting a rebellion, and treason. This is treason, Pilate. Don't you understand this? He's saying he's the king. You know, in fact, they would later on say, we have no king but Caesar. Even they would give their allegiance to the government instead of God. It's very dangerous when the church gets to that point, folks. It is very dangerous when the church gives its allegiance to Caesar instead of Jesus Christ. May it never be. But Caesar, but Pontius, again, is not a stupid man. Even though he knows there's no fault in this man, he finally acquiesces because he sees a riot is starting to form. And these people are very unhappy. They want this man dead. So he finally, you know the story, it says, he actually takes the water in front of them and washes his hands. He says, I find no fault in this man. And he washes his hands of all responsibility, but he turns Jesus over to the executioners. Jesus is then led away and brutally mistreated and beaten and torn. His body is torn and ripped apart. He's mocked by the Roman soldiers. And finally, they take him out to that hill called, in the Gospel of Luke, it's called Calvary, but it's better known as Golgotha. They bring him out to Golgotha. They have him carrying his cross. Him and two other criminals are going to be crucified this day on Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. The shape of that mountain there has the features of a skull. It's how fitting is that? It's fascinating. This Son of God, this Son of God who is innocent, is now being taken out And it's not only a crucifixion, but understand in a spiritual sense, it's a sacrifice. He's being sacrificed for all mankind. And he goes up to this place called Golgotha, which as we know through the teaching in this house, is on Mount Moriah. It was the same mountain where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. And frankly, I believe, knowing God's providence, it was probably the very spot where Abraham tied his son that day, Isaac, and was going to sacrifice his only son of the promise. When God stayed his hand, this is Mount Moriah. This is where Calvary is. Now, 2,000 years after that happened, here comes the Son of God. And God has called his son to give up his life. And God did not stay his hand this time. He's there among two criminals. It says the criminals were mocking him. But at one point, the one criminal on one side, he tells the other criminal to quit mocking him. Shut up. This man has done nothing wrong. We deserve to die. And he says these words to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus responds, this day you will be with me in paradise. He made the decision that Judas couldn't make. What was that? He acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, period. This is a very simple gospel, folks. That's why it's called good news. He didn't have to come down off that cross, this man who was being crucified next to Jesus, and do any other thing. He simply had to believe this was the Messiah. That was enough. The blood was enough. And finally, some of his last words, he cried out in the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The words there mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thought about that. I hate to say it, folks, but at times I take it for granted, my faith. I take it for granted the peace that I have through my faith in Jesus Christ. Because even though the world is in turmoil, I have no fear, ultimately. And I know the answer, and I know the end. And I know that I have a God who loves me unconditionally. And I can't imagine losing that relationship and that connection. And this is what Jesus experienced at that moment when the sin of the world was placed on him. You say it's not fair. Not a matter of being fair. It's a matter of being right. Because God requires justice. And there was only one innocent man who could pay the price. It was Jesus Christ. And he did. In fact, I put that this way. The most painful trial of humanity that Jesus ever endured was not the pain or death of the cross, but separation from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? And in Mark chapter 15, this will be on your screen, and we'll finish up. Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was Son of God. The Son of God. And he said those words, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. It's finished. What's finished? Understand, from the time of the fall of man, the Garden of Eden, until now, there was no permanent way of redemption until the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was shed. And finally, on this day, on Golgotha, the destination was reached on Golgotha, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, had carried out the means of redemption for mankind, the creation that he loved so dearly. The Passover lamb was slain that day. His name is Jesus Christ. So that the death angel will pass over those who believe, those who are willing to apply the blood to their lives. destination of Golgotha was his act of love for mankind. You can close your Bible. I just want to read your Bibles. I just want to read one more thing, and we're going to close. That the worship team will just, in fact, just hold your seats just for a minute. I want to read something. Paul writes this, and I think it sums this up so beautifully. It's found in the book of Colossians, chapters 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes this, "And when you were dead in your transgressions, Jesus made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against all of us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and he has nailed it to the cross." Wow. Those broken laws, those decrees that we have all broken, there is none that is righteous, no, not one, the gospel says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus nailed those to the cross for those who will believe, just like the sinner next to him that died next to him and says, I believe you are the Messiah. That's what it takes, folks. That's what it takes. And it is said those decrees in that day when a debt was finally paid, it says they would write the words on there, tetelestai, in the Aramaic. It says, it is finished, the debt is finished, it is done. When Jesus said, it is finished, folks, he's saying it's done. A way has been made for mankind to be redeemed and to be restored with God. Amen? I'll ask the worship team now to come. I repeat as I started out, I just believe it's so important that we understand the events. Many, and I certainly didn't cover all of them, but many of the events that took place on this such historical, memorable time in the time of history of man, the most important event of all time. I never want these things to be overlooked. I never want them to be forgotten. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a closing song. Before I pray, in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the communion table in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said, therefore, let a man examine themselves. And I think it's on occasions and events like these and messages like these that we all need to examine our lives and ask ourselves, am I like Judas that knew that Jesus was this, but I have never received him and made him Lord of my life? Or am I like the sinner on the cross that I acknowledge my ways, I acknowledge my failures, and I also acknowledge that I'm not able to make up for them? There is only one who ever could, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, God-man. He paid the price on the cross. It was adequate for my salvation. Praise God. God, we thank you, Father, for the price you paid. We thank you for that journey. Your destination was not some type of glory. Your destination was not some type of a resort along the sea. Your destination was Golgotha, the place of the skull, where you shed your blood, where you died on the cross for all of us. And God, your church, I don't know what else we can do at this moment except simply acknowledge you and say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being our rock. Thank you for being our means of salvation. Thank you for being the all-sufficient sacrifice. Thank you for the completed, sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That I don't have to do all these different works to restore my relationship with you. I just have to believe that you are my Lord and my Savior and confess that. And I thank you that your Spirit will enter and transform us when we make that decision. That you will make us into your image. Because we as flesh cannot do a very good job of that. So God, right now we confess you as our cornerstone. You are the cornerstone not only of the church, but the cornerstone of our lives. And God, I thank you that you have not forsaken us. And I thank you for your Son who was willing to even endure that separation for that moment because of what I've done in this life. Thank you for my salvation. I bless you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing this song, I encourage all of you. I just want to be clear. I'm not a doomsday person. I'm not. In fact, my other granddaughter, we don't know what the future holds. We've been preparing. You know, economic times are getting difficult. We've been storing food, as I've told you to do months ago. Be prepared. If the worst happens, we'll be able to be fine. But she looked inside our closet and she says, "This is your apocalypse closet." I'm thinking, I can't even say that word. She's 11. "This is your apocalypse closet." I can't. But I will say this, I know that the Son of Man will return at such an hour as you think not. And you need to be ready. Whether that comes in this generation, whether that comes this very day, this very week, or 1,000 years from now, doesn't make any difference. Be ready, for such an hour you think not, the Son of Man will return. And I know my gospel well enough to know it gets really ugly after that. You say, "Well, I have a second chance." I don't believe that's true. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you will say such a strong delusion will be sent upon mankind, they'll be unable to return. Doesn't sound possible, but it is. Make sure your heart is right with God today. Say those words, "Lord, I believe, I receive you like the sinner on the cross. I confess you are my Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you." That's simple, Pastor. It's pretty simple. He didn't die on the cross to make it complicated to save mankind. Praise you, God, for the price you paid. Sing with us the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
Savior's love through the storm.
Christ in his righteousness alone. Faultless stand before the throne. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone.
And I were in India a number of years ago. There was an account of a man, I think he was on his journey then, of the Hindu religion. He was rolling on his side from the south tip of India to the north, believing then the gods would be appeased and he would show his dedication to the pagan gods. In Christianity and in this house, preach and teach and believe the sufficient work of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And God, we thank you for the completed work on the cross. We don't have to add rolling across the country of America to attain your favor. We don't have to say 1,000 amens and hails and you name it. I thank you, Father, for not a religion but a relationship with God who restores us to the Heavenly Father through faith in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the simplicity and the beauty and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we all say thank you. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. All right. You guys have been amazing. If you'll just be seated just for a moment, we just want to close this service just to bring you up to date on some things. There is something very important taking place this week here. And here it is, April 13th at 6 p.m. I'm just going to read it. Is that okay? We invite you, all of you, for the special time of reflection. Please sign up today in the cafe if you plan to attend. Dinner will follow. It'll be a time of worship, prayer, and communion, remembering the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It'll be a more intimate setting right here in the sanctuary. We will use the sound system and some songs that are fitting for some of the scriptures that a number of you will be asked to read, and we'll have a meal after that. Please join us if you're able to. If you want to bring a guest, that's fine. Just if you can, let us know so we make sure we plan the meal accordingly. You can send it the email to, or you can call Sherry or I or one of the elders, or info@lifetreepa.com will work also. That's fine. Please don't not invite people because you didn't let us know. We want you to bring your friends. So, okay, is that it for that one, Pastor Sherry? Yeah, if you're coming, please sign up today on the way out. I know there's a lot going on out there in that cafe, a lot of good things to eat, but sign up so you'll have good things to eat. Yeah. Okay, I love that. So, okay. Is that it? All right. Would you please stand? We're going to dismiss you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always. Amen. We love you guys. Great to see you all today. Sorry about that curveball.